I apologize. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, part 2. We started this last week, and we're going to pick up right where we left off after I give you an introduction and repeat myself from last week. And this is kind of one big sermon last week and this week together to complete Romans chapter 6. But I will tell you, I made a last-minute audible this morning, and I decided that today I'm going to teach you verses 19 through 22 and save verse 23 for next week. It's going to get its own Sunday because it is a monumental verse and just a great truth. And I don't want to be left with a couple seconds to wrap it up to you here today. I want to really look at verse 23 and kind of do a good study of it. So this is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 22, part 2, to finish up this whole big section. So let's pray, and then I will read verses 15 all the way through 23, and then we'll understand it together, okay? Father God, thank you for all you do and for your love. As we come before you this morning and we open to Romans chapter 6, and we look at this question that Paul asks, and then his clear answer, and then God, his beautiful explanation. I pray that you would put within us a continued and real hatred for sin. That God, you would shape us into people that war against sin continually. God, I thank you for the sanctification process and for growing us into the likeness of yourself. And God, for all true believers, you continue to do that work within them. But God, I pray that you would help us to fight this battle hard, to never grow content with where we're at in our sanctification process, that we would actively pursue holiness, that God, we would hate sin and fight against it and be a people that reflect the goodness of you. I thank you for the promises that are found in these verses. Pray that you would help us to believe them, and then that would fuel faithful living from us. May you be honored and glorified this morning as we study the text. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. And for those of you that were here last week, you'll recognize this as, you know, this is a repeat, essentially, of the first half of chapter 6. Very similar in the way that they're set up, and we're not going to redo all of that, but let's read 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We started this last Sunday, and we are seeing clearly that Christians cannot live in sin. Non-believers only live in sin. They're enslaved to sin. That is their option. Sin reigns over them. Everything they do is sin. Even the things that they do that don't seem as bad as other things, they don't do them for the right reasons. There's nothing done for the honor and the glory of God in a non-believer. True believers, however, can't live in sin. This is a passage, and this is, I was trying to emphasize this to you last week, and I'm somewhat glad that I get another chance to do so. This is a passage declaring to us that the true believer can't live in sin. And hear me when I'm saying that. I'm not saying that they can't sin. They will sin. Romans 7 is coming, and when we get to Romans 7, we will see Paul saying, why do I do these things that I don't want to do? Why do I slip and fall into sin? And we'll break down 7 when that time comes. But there's a difference between sinning and living in sin. And so hear me when I say that this passage is declaring to us that the true believer can't live in sin, continue in sin, be known for a lifestyle of disobedience and continual sin. I know lots of people that claim to be a Christian, and the overall picture of their lifestyle is disobedience to God. And this passage is not allowing for that to be an option. Those people haven't lost salvation. They don't have salvation. Those people aren't in disguise Christians. They're not Christians. When one is a real Christian, their overall lifestyle is a lifestyle of obedience. Now, once again, throughout that lifestyle, they will slip. They will fall. They will screw up. They will sin. But they'll repent of that sin. They'll turn from that sin. They'll go the other direction from that sin. And they'll echo the statements of Paul once we get to 7. Why did I do that? I hate that. They don't make excuses for it and live in it purposefully. And that is ultimately what this passage is hammering. And let me summarize that with the last verse we'll look at today, verse 22. Kind of give away the epic ending of this sermon. Verse 22 is an amazing statement in the text. It's not a command. I think often when we read this stuff, we're quick to see verses like 22 as instruction, do this. But it's not a command. There is no instruction in the text. It is a promise. It's a statement delivered to us saying, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. That is the ultimate lifestyle of one that has been transformed by God. That is the amazing statement for a true Christian. Christians are freed from sin. Christians are slaves to God. Christians are fruitful. There's holiness that comes from them. Christians do have everlasting life. Now, because that's true, the attitude of verse 15 is ridiculous for anybody that's a true Christian. As a Christian, we must war against sin continually. Here, let me summarize Romans 6 like this. When we were looking at the previous verses, right? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. We were talking about this idea of warring against sin. You must fight against sin, right? You're a new creation in Christ. You've been made new. But you're in a body, a flesh that's wasting away. And your flesh, their sin, which desires to master you and rule over you, is in opposition to your new self that's been justified and made new in Jesus Christ. And as those things are at war, you as a new creation, at war against sin, the battlefield is your body, your mortal body, your flesh. And so as your flesh desires sin, you, new creation, spiritual inward being, say, no way. I won't give in to that sin, and you fight against it. And so we talked about the importance of fighting against sin. What this passage is saying, though, the second half of Romans chapter 6, from 15 onward as we move, yes, you war against sin, but ultimately, the promise that's coming here is that the Christian will not let sin reign in and through them because God has transformed them and God has reshaped them, and it's God who doesn't allow sin to reign in you. Let me simplify it like this. When you were born, you were in bondage to sin. When you were born again, you're now in bondage to God and to righteousness. And so you must act accordingly. Last week we put this really simple outline to these verses 15 through 23. We said it like this. Verse 15a is the question. Verse 15b and 16 is the answer. And that's the key to the text. You got to see 16 as part of his answer. And then verses 17 through 23 is his explanation. And let me just summarize this really quickly. The question comes in verse 15. Look at it. It says, What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? See his question? Paul, you're saying that we're not under law, we're under God's grace. And if we're under God's grace, why don't we just sin all we want? Basically the same question as verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since our sin increases God's grace, you know, or God's grace is on display in our sin, shall we just sin all we want? Certainly not, right? And we've hammered this idea through Romans chapter 6 so far. So the question is simple. Let's just sin all we want since we're under grace. And Paul gives the answer in 15b and 16. Certainly not. That means absolutely not. That is an emphatic no. And then he continues that answer in 16, saying this. This is the general truth of verse 16. A slave must obey what he is enslaved to. Shall we just continue in sin? Absolutely not. A slave must obey the thing that it is enslaved to. Now, Paul has two options in mind as he's making this general statement. Your options are sin, disobedience. You're a slave to sin and disobedience, or to God. You're a slave to God and a slave to obedience. And so those are the two options. Every single person fits into that. You are either serving sin or you're serving God. And the beauty of this passage is the promise for all those that God transforms that they will serve God. From there, Paul begins to explain that answer that he gives in 15 and 16. I'm covering this really fast because we did all this last week. Okay, verse 17, such a good verse. God be thanked, right? That's the right place to start because God did this to you. Go through this passage and see how clearly he's referencing what God has done to you, right? We're going to highlight one of them today, but passive verbs are all through here as you go down to it because God did the work. God is the one that gets thanked. And it says, God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin. See the past tense nature there? In the past, all Christians were slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed from the heart. So from the heart, inwardly, internally, one is changed, and becomes obedient. Inside of us, God does a work, transforms us so that our hearts become obedient. Obedient to what? To the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So God freed you, or for the true believer, the true Christian, God freed you from sin's reign, and he poured you into a mold. That's what this language is talking about. And you were shaped into the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You now obey it. You obey this doctrine that you've been shaped into, and you obey it from the heart. Inwardly, he's transformed you, shaped you into the gospel, and you live that out and are obedient to it. And once again, that is a good verse. Listen to last week's sermon and understand that. Break that verse down correctly. That actually happened. I want you to understand this. This is something that really happened spiritually. You die with Christ. And when you die with Christ, you are transformed. You are poured into a mold and reshaped, made new to come out and be obedient. Spiritually, all Christians are shaped into a mold and must obey it now. Are you seeing why verse 15 is a ridiculous question? No, you can't continue in sin because you're under grace. Verse 18, we are freed from sin. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When he says we've been freed from sins, not individual sins, as in you'll never sin again, but he's saying freed from sin. The reign of sin over you is done. It's all true Christians have been released from that reign of sin, and they've been made slaves of righteousness. That was all review for us to get to verse 19 in our study today. Verse 19, he says this, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I speak in human terms. What does Paul mean by this? When he says human terms, he's saying things in your everyday human life. I'm talking about something spiritual, but I'm using human terms because I want you to really understand this in your life. He wants this to be something that they grasp. And so he's using human terminology and this picture of a master and a slave and the imagery that comes with it, because he knows it's something that they can comprehend and they can grasp that in the fleshiness even of their mind. Somebody who's in the flesh can grasp the idea of what a slave and a master looks like. They've seen it many times. And so he says, I'm using that terminology to spell out this spiritual truth that I need you to understand. Why? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What is our flesh? What's he mean here when he says the weakness of your flesh? It's literally talking about your physical body, your mortal body, the physical, decaying, sin-craving flesh that you are made up of, right? Remember, we already said that. We hammered it in the previous section, and I refreshed your brains on it in the introduction here. Your flesh is your body where the battle takes place. Sin wants to get a hold of your body, your eyes, and your mind, and your tongue, and your hands, and your feet, and those types of things. And we must war against that sin to present our bodies. We must present our physical decaying flesh as a living sacrifice before God. We'll get into that as we keep going. And we've already seen that in the text. And so we see that so clearly here as he's saying, I'm speaking in these human terms because your flesh is weak. Your body craves sin, and it's weak. And so in your humanness, in the weakness of your flesh, I want you to understand that we must, if you're a true Christian, you are a slave to God. And you must war against this sin because of that. As your humanness craves sin, your spiritual, reborn, justified self hates sin. And so understand this, Christian. There is the battle. And it never ends. It's so important for us to keep emphasizing this. That battle doesn't stop. I told you, the most mature Christian in this room still battles sin daily, continually. And you'll battle it until the day you die. The glorious promises of Scripture talk about the victory that comes after we die. But listen, this is what happens so often. Somebody stops battling. Somebody stops battling for a moment, and sin gets a grip of their flesh, and their mind starts to think about how they were wronged, they were offended, whatever. And that transfers from there down to their mouth, and their mouth starts to present how horrible somebody else was or how wrong somebody else was. And that leads down to their hands and their feet, and they stop serving because of something that happened, or they serve incorrectly because of something that happened, or whatever. You fill in the blanks. This is how sin works. And unless we fight continually, unless we make war against it regularly, we will slip and fall. And the beautiful promise of this text is that the real Christian will make that war. The real Christian will fight against that sin because they have been freed from the reign of sin and they have been made slaves of God. And so, I'm a little fired up today, but listen, use this. This is supposed to be encouraging. Let this encourage you. This is a great reminder for us to fight against sin. It's also a necessary and helpful text to encourage us that as real Christians, we will fight against sin. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Look at the rest of 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. He's talking about one's lifestyle in this verse. And he's going to talk about one's lifestyle in the next few verses. That's what we're looking at today. Just as you presented, past tense. Once again, you have to see that as you're going down through this text, because before Christ, you used to present yourself as a slave to sin. That's who you were. Let's just be very clear. For just as you, who's the you? All Christians. Just as all Christians used to, you presented. So you used to present your members. What are your members? Yeah, it's your mind, it's your tongue, it's your hands, it's your feet. I don't know why I blanked on other parts of the body there, but it's the pieces of your body that make up your physical flesh, your actual members. And so he says the lifestyle that you used to live in the past, you did unclean things. Your body was a slave to sin, and you presented those different members of that body, and you were obedient to the sin which ruled and reigned over you. As slaves of uncleanness, you did unclean things. Let's understand that word, uncleanness. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. Uncleanness is inward contamination. That would be the idea behind this passage. And that's deciphering it from lawlessness, because he names them both. You're slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to lawlessness. And so to understand what he means there, uncleanness is the inward contamination as you present your members, your mind, your thoughts, your inner being is presented to uncleanness, which leads to lawlessness or outward contamination, outward acts. So when your inward is a slave to sin, the outward is sin. It's lawlessness. In the past, before God saves one, that one is a slave to sin, and they present their body inwardly to uncleanness and outwardly to lawlessness. And I don't have to give you guys a lesson on this, you know it, but when they live in lawlessness, when they live in sin, it leads to more lawlessness. Sin produces more sin. It multiplies itself. I was teaching, I am teaching, the book of Genesis on Thursday nights, and we just got to the marvelous story of Joseph, and we saw Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit, and they wanted to kill him, so they're going to kill him, throw him in a pit, and then they decide, let's just throw him in this other pit and leave him to die, and then in the long run, they end up pulling him out of that pit and selling him into slavery. All God's providence, right? At the end of the story, Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph doesn't have a victim mentality on that. Joseph has a God is in control mentality over that, right? Think that way when you go through hard things in life. But I couldn't help but point out to my group as I was teaching this. Look at Joseph's brothers. They throw him in this pit to kill him. And then they don't end up killing him. They end up selling him into slavery. But ultimately, it was sin. They throw him into this pit. They try to get rid of him. And it's even... It's not even like a, hey, let's not kill him. It's like, hey, if we kill him, we get nothing. If we sell him into slavery, we at least get some dough in our pocket, right? So it was evil. It was wicked. It was sin all the way around. But then, as you're looking at that story, they're like, well, wait, what are we going to tell Dad? And so they kill a goat, and they spread the blood of the goat all over his garment to bring it back to their dad. And so the sin of getting rid of Joseph leads to the sin of lying and deception. And it's crazy when you look at the story, because then as Jacob, or Israel is his name at the time, is mourning over Joseph, it says that all of his sons, his daughters and his sons, come out to comfort him as he mourns. How deceptive and wicked and evil is that? But you see how their sin leads to sin, and their sin leads to sin? And that's exactly what this passage is saying. Lawlessness leads to lawlessness, and you guys know that. We'll say it like this. We'll make it really clear. Unrepented of sin always leads to more sin. So if you're in sin, repent. Repent of your sin. Because if you stay in that, it will lead to more and more and more and more sin. So unrepented sin always leads to more sin. But when God saves one, they are made new. Look at verse 19. Because as he presents this past, right? Just as you presented, past tense, your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, you see the present tense language there now? So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now that you are justified, now that you are no longer a slave to sin, now that we have the inherited righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to us on our behalf, now present yourself. Present your members. This word present, I already hinted at it, but this word present, it's the same exact word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. present, and here he says, present your members. And so think of the word present as a sacrificial system word. Paul has in mind here, he wants you to think of the priest presenting the sacrificed animal onto the altar. And he wants you to have that in mind as you think of the members of your body. Present yourself. Or in this text, he says, present your members. Present your mind like a priest would present a dead goat before God. Present your hands. Present your mouth. Present your feet. Present your body parts. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Not like that dead animal, one who's alive, but one who, as they're alive, has died to self to live for the glory of God. Slaves of righteousness. God, listen, God didn't free you from sin for nothing. He didn't free you from sin so you could wander about in freedom doing whatever you want. He freed you from sin so that you could worship him, so that you could obey him. You've been freed from sin to be a slave to righteousness. Think of the children of Israel, captive in Egypt, right? Where they are captive, they're slaves for hundreds of years. And then God, through Moses, comes to Pharaoh, and he delivers that message to Pharaoh, right? And what's the message? Let my people go. Everybody knows that part, but did you know that there's more? Let my people go so that they can worship me. God frees his people so that his people can worship him. He doesn't free them so that they can go do whatever they want. He frees them so that they can be his people, so that they can be obedient to him. The Christian, the true Christian, the one that truly belongs to God, cannot live in continual sin. They can't truly have the attitude of verse 1 or of verse 15 because God has freed them from sin and God has made them a slave to righteousness. And so they care about the way they live. Holiness matters to those that truly belong to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Let me try to break this down quickly for you. The word for, we keep seeing it. But let me make sure that we're grasping this. This is Paul explaining. Every time we see the word for, I always tell you to back up and go previously. But I think a helpful way to look at it here, because he keeps using it. Look at, it's in verse 5. This is just chapter 6. For if we have been united together. It's in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's in verse 10. For the death that he died. It's in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented. It's in verse 20. For when you were slaves. It's in verse 23. For the wages of sin. And in this one chapter, Paul keeps using it over and over and over again. So I think what's helpful, especially here in chapter 6, when you see the word for, think of it as Paul saying, let me explain. Let me break that down even more for you. So he keeps on explaining the previous verse or the previous statement or his one big point. So he makes a point and then he says, for, let me explain that. And then he takes 20, he says, for, or I'll explain why. Let me explain why you are to present your members as slaves to righteousness. For, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin. Who's the you again? All Christians. The you in that verse means everyone who is a Christian. All true believers were, past tense, slaves of sin. Everyone begins a slave of sin. Most people still are slaves of sin. This is where everyone starts. There's no exceptions to that. When you were slaves of sin. And when that was your reality, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. When a slave to sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no connection to righteousness. None. None whatsoever. Those that don't know Christ are not righteous in any way. Cannot be righteous in any way. There is no capacity for righteousness in one who is a slave to sin. And listen, allow that to trickle down to practical truth in your life. You cannot expect unsaved people to follow God's laws. They're slaves to sin. I can't tell you how many of the situations I've dealt with or the counseling situations I've dealt with where somebody is frustrated with somebody's actions and something that somebody else has done. And that person is not a Christian. We're talking about a believer frustrated with a non-believer and their actions and something that they've done. And the advice is essentially always the same. But it's, listen, what do you expect from sinners? Sin. What do you expect from people that don't know Jesus? Them to do this type of stuff. So be prepared. Be the godly one. Be the one that points them to Jesus Christ through it. I used to say this all the time, and these are helpful reminders of it. I used to see people doing stuff, and I would just say to myself, they just need Jesus. And what I thought by that was, I would go back to my own stupidity in my own life and some of my actions before I knew Christ, and I would think to myself, I'd be in the exact same boat as that person would be if Jesus hadn't changed my life. So then I look at them and I think, they just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. And that's what this passage is saying, that when they don't have Jesus, it's not exactly what this passage is saying, but that's where we went. What this passage is saying is they can't do what's right. They're slaves to sin, and so they're free in regards to righteousness. You can't expect them to do righteous things because they're totally free of righteousness. That is a killer verse for one thinking that they can earn their salvation with their own actions. I don't care what those actions are. You say, I went to church every single week over and over and over again. You say, I got baptized. I got physically dunked in a pool of water. You cannot earn your salvation by your actions. You are free from righteousness in the things that you do as a slave to sin. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were, past tense, were gain to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The things that I was able to achieve in my slave to sin state, the things that were gained to me as a sinner, when I was a slave to sin, I count them as rubbish, as dung. Useless. When you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 21. What fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? The answer is none. There is no fruit in those. But do you see the necessary change then? What fruit is there in those things? The things that I used to do, and look at the beauty of this verse, and this is one of the reasons why holiness matters, right? When you come into the text, and he's saying, before I was a Christian, I used to do things that I'm now ashamed of. So things I used to do without second thought, according to this verse, had no benefit. There was no fruit in them, and now I'm ashamed of them. You see the difference in attitude from somebody with the verse 1 attitude and verse 15 attitude and a real Christian? It's not, let's just continue in sin because grace abounds. It comes to the text and it says, I used to do these things. Now I have shame in these things. There's an attitude change towards sin when God transforms an individual. Let's look at it some more. Verse 21, he says, what fruit? Some of your Bibles use the word benefit. I like the word fruit here, actually. I think it's helpful in trying to understand it. What fruit, what benefit was there when you were living in sin and when you were doing things your way as a slave to sin? Did you earn God's favor? No. Did you find salvation? No. Did you better your standing with God? No. There was no righteousness in it at all. What fruit did you, the you, once again, all Christians, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? All true believers are ashamed. Listen to that. All true believers are ashamed of the way they lived before Christ. There's no exceptions to that. Even if you grew up in the church and you learned under great parents and good teaching and you know, you didn't murder anybody. That's not a part of your story. And you didn't have this huge, deceptive, ridiculous, sinful situation that you know, when I was 8 years old, I did this and I did this. You can't go and recall that. But you know what you can do? You can look on your past life, no matter what, no matter who you are. I don't care if you came to Christ when you were 5 years old and you truly believe that's how it happened in your life. You look back on your life before Christ and there's shame for the way you thought, for the way you acted, for the way you talked, for the things you did. That has to be the reality. When I hear people give their testimonies, right? We do it here. When somebody gets baptized, they have to stand up here and express what's happening, why they're getting baptized publicly before the church. This is why I'm doing this. This is what this means. This is what this looks like. And we've learned to filter those pretty well. Before they do that, they bring that in, and we look at it, and we make sure that they're saying, you know, something coherent. But as they bring that and we look at that process, I'm always cautious of where we go next when somebody brings that in and their statement seems to be a glorified focus on what they used to do wrong, all these things that they used to do. And I'm not saying you don't say I was a horrible person who was dead in my sin, right? Or you don't address those things, but you don't boast in your sin. Christians hate sin. There's a shame for the sin that they used to commit. I remember back when I was in charge of the youth and the teens a lot more, I had to deal with a situation where, it's a long story, but this kid was growing some marijuana in the middle of a field, and I had to confront that issue. Hey, listen, man, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're not growing marijuana in the middle of the cornfield, selling it or using it or doing whatever you're doing with it. That's not an option. And so we kind of broke that down and we started to talk through those options. And I just never forget the kid's answer. He basically said, well, I'm trying to pad my testimony so that, you know, someday when I tell my testimony, I got some cool stuff, or, you know, some big stuff that I can break down and the Lord can use that in a great way. And I should have. Never mind. The point here is one's testimony should not emphasize and glory in past sin. It should show a shame for past action and then glory in the glory of God. Marvel at the grace of God and what God does in that past sinner's life. And so you see that here in verse 21 as he's breaking down and talking about that fruit here and the idea of the fruit that comes from one's actions. And you're ashamed of the things that you used to do. And then look at the last line of 21. For the end of those things is death. What is there to marvel in or be proud of or glory in? You're ashamed of it because it leads to death. This is eternal death. This is eternal punishment. We're talking about torment in hell forever here. That is the end of the things that you used to do before Christ. Why would a Christian who has been given life choose sin, which leads to death? And why would they choose to live in that continually? They wouldn't. And they can't. And that's not an option for one who's a true Christian. That's what this is telling you. So he's answering the question, why don't I just live in sin because I'm under grace? Absolutely not. You can't do that. You have been given life. And anything in that leads to death. So it's not a reality for you. Since sin is unrighteous and sin is unfruitful and sin only brings spiritual death, what reason is there for you to ever offer your body to sin, Christian? War against it continually. There is no reason for you to ever offer a member of your body up to sin. You must fight continually against sin. Verse 20 and 21 are ugly. That's our past, Christian. That's who you used to be. Verse 22 is the good news. Look at verse 22. But now. There's the contrast. Paul uses the but now. I've been giving you the who you used to be, the who you once were, but now. I'll contrast that. So everything in 20 and 21, that was our past, but now. Let's make the dramatic change in one's relationship. But now, having been set free from sin. I hope that when you see that statement in the text, there's a rejoicing that comes from you. Having been set free, praise God for the fact that he has freed us from the reign of sin. We have been freed by him. He sets us free. He delivers us from sin's grasp. Having been set free. It's what's called a passive participle in the text. You guys understand this, right? When you're looking at verbs, they can be active or passive, right? This is passive. It means it's happening to us, not happening through us. See that? So this would be a passive participle, not something we do, something that happens to us. So we don't set ourselves free. Paul wants you to get that. We are passive in the process. Jesus is the one that's active. Jesus Christ is the one that sets his people free. And John chapter 8, verse 36, the glorious truth, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So this is a beautiful truth that happens to you. Having been set free from sin, Christ sets us free from the reign of sin. And in that, you're still going to fall into individual sin, but you won't live in continual unrepentant sin. You're free from its reign. But he frees you from the reign of sin for what? Verse 22, having become slaves of God. He doesn't free you from sin's reign so that you can now wander around and do anything that you want. He's freed you from sin's reign and made you a slave of God. And listen, listen please. There is no in-between state. There's no, I've been freed from sin, but I'm yet to be made into a slave of God. That's bad theology. Churches that teach that are very wrong. When one is released from sin, they are immediately bound to God. They immediately are now a slave to God. This is lordship salvation being taught. When God frees you from sin, you must be obedient to who he is in him. There is no other option. So somebody that says, well, I love the idea of being freed from sin. I'm just not so sure that I'm ready to do everything Christ's way. You're a slave to sin. There's no in between. This is salvation. This is what we were talking about in Romans chapter 5. Go back to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You were reigned by sin, but you've been set free from that, and you've been made a slave to God, and so you are now under grace. And look at verse 22. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit. You is all Christians again. Everyone who is a Christian. This isn't true for some and not others. All true Christians have been freed from sin. All true Christians have been made slaves to God. All true Christians produce fruit. That there's a product that comes from you. Fruit producing. Holiness flows from your lifestyle. See why I keep telling you that holiness matters? It's necessary. It's not an option. It comes from one whom God has set free and made a slave of himself. Now I'll highlight it again to close, but the best part of verse 22, which I haven't even got to the last line yet. I'll get there in a minute. But the best part of this whole thing in verse 22, this is not a command. This is a fact. You need to see that in the text. Read 22 again. But now, having been set free from sin, fact, passive verb, it happened to us in the past, we factually were set free from sin, and having become slaves of God. We factually became slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. One who has been truly saved by God will produce fruit. You will live in holiness. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be moments of sin, that there won't be slip-ups. But I am saying the factual guarantee is that when God transforms one, the overall picture of their life will be fruit unto holiness. That's why you can't have the attitude of verse 1 or the attitude of verse 15. Because God has justified you. And God is sanctifying you. But as we emphasize that this is fact, look at the glorious ending to the fact. Verse 22. Your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. This is the outcome. This is the final reality of belonging to God. He frees you from sin. He makes you a slave to himself. And he gives you life, eternal life. That's great news. And so you look and you say, I want to know if I'm a true Christian or not. What's your life look like? Do you care about the things God cares about? Is there a conviction of sin in your life? Have you changed your attitude on the way that you used to live? Things that you used to do that didn't bother you, now you are ashamed of them and you flee from them and you fight against them. Because when God transforms you, it's a fact. That's the reality. And the end of it is everlasting life. Do a quick comparison of verse 21 compared to verse 22. What fruit did you have in those things? All right, let's do it like this. Slaves of sin, no fruit. In the end, eternal hell. But verse 22, slaves of God have a fruit of holiness, and the end is eternal life. So there's only one thing to do then over that. True Christian, thank God for your freedom from sin. Thank God that he has released you from the reign of sin and that he has made you a slave to righteousness. And now live that way. Go live in such a way that this passage tells you you will. Holiness matters, church. And act accordingly. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful for another day and another opportunity to look at your word. I thank you so much for the glorious reality that you have transformed us, that you have made us new, that you have freed us from the reign of sin and made us slaves of you, and slaves of righteousness. And that's a true fact for all true believers in this room. And so I pray, thanking you for the promise that we will live righteously, I pray that that would motivate us to war against sin, to not present our members, the pieces of our body in disobedience, but present our body as a living sacrifice to you. God, help us to be faithful to this fight for the rest of our lives. Thank you for your grace and your love. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you. See you next Sunday.